Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here. I'm going to draw just a little map real quickly to illustrate something. So, just a little quick map. This is supposed to be a map of New York State, Lake Ontario, maybe Lake Erie. That's not exactly right, but give you a little idea. So, I suspect that all of us here have traveled somewhere or another. I suppose you all traveled here this morning. So, and I also suspect that at times you have gotten off of course in your travels, or perhaps lost your way or lost your bearings. That can happen. It's happened to me already. And so various times where I work at a storage shed shop in northern New York, where I'm from, and there's people that stop by and ask for directions. And it's interesting, the different people that stop by and ask for directions. But anyhow, just a few weeks ago, we had two people the same day. They came in. One was pulling a cattle trailer, Vermont license plate, and they were looking for some meat processing plant in that area. So we were able to give them directions. Another person was looking for a road just past the shop, Brooklyn Street. So it happens different times. But I remember three times that was somewhat interesting because they were all going to the same city. So they were heading to Mississauga, Ontario. And so this is basically where we live. This is Vermont right over here, about an hour, a little over an hour drive. And so here somewhere maybe is Rochester, Niagara Falls, Buffalo, somewhere there. This is about a four-hour drive for us. So they were heading to Mississauga, Ontario. And I think two of them were within like a couple weeks apart, but one was maybe a couple years before that. And so they were heading to Mississauga, and they happen along Route 11 and stop at the storage shed shop, somewhat lost, you know, where we... And the interesting part is one of the people, I think, was heading up from Florida, but they had come up from Pennsylvania that day. Another person had started out that morning in Rochester, and the other person, I don't remember where they were from. I think I was the first person that didn't stand out to me at that point. So they had a goal, but they were missing that goal. They were heading like way out of the way. And I had to think, what are the chances of each one stopping by this one place looking? I don't know how many other people head to Mississauga that gets sidetracked, but these people were, and they stopped there. Maybe they stopped there just so we can have an illustration once in a while and a message or something. So anyhow, they had a goal. They're missing the target. So at least two of the people were let off course because of their settings on their GPS. So they had their settings set to avoid toll roads. So there's a bridge here, and there's the 90, and you know, whatever. So you would have to go all the way up through like Valleyfield, Quebec, and come down the 401 partways till it becomes a toll road, and then go secondary road, and you keep going till you get to Mississauga, which is way, way out of the way. But two of theirs at least had their GPS set that way to avoid toll roads. So the first person, we were able to see that on their GPS and get them rerouted and, you know, cross over at Ogdensburg and take the 401 down, you know, through to Toronto. So anyhow, the last person that stopped by, if I remember right, I believe he was a Chinese man, and he didn't speak very good English, and so I think he got someone on the phone so I could try talking to them, figure out where he was even going, and then his GPS was set in Chinese, and so I don't read Chinese, and I couldn't, whatever, but my GPS was very similar, and so we were able to, like, just duplicate on his the same buttons and get it set, and so it routed him to where he needed to go. But that's just to illustrate that sometimes our settings are off. Sometimes we get off course and need to go way out of the way, but we don't want to do that. You know, the person that left Rochester this morning, I don't know if they didn't have any sense of direction or they were just relying on the GPS to take them where they needed to go. And after driving, I mean, this, I forget what it was, but I think this was a less time than it would take to get you there. Like they should have been home already, and instead now they're however many hours away from home, still kind of heading the wrong direction. And so they stopped. What about ourselves? Are our settings ever off? Are we ever off course? So this morning I want to turn to Romans chapter 12. Just want to think a little bit about staying on course. And Romans 12 has a lot of good advice for us. I want to read the chapter, and then we'll just go through the chapter. I don't often do this, but maybe we could stand to read the chapter. Romans chapter 12. We'll just read down through the chapter. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You may be seated. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you that we can have you as our Father, and that you can direct us, Lord, that we can look to your word, that you are faithful, that your promises are sure and true, and that we don't need to get off course as you guide us, Lord. We just want to commit our lives to you. We pray that you might bless your word this morning, work in our hearts, and each one that's here, Lord, that your name might be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the title this morning is Sidetracked, with a question mark. And sidetracked. To sidetrack is to cause someone to be distracted from an immediate or important issue. To direct a person's attention away from an activity or subject towards another one that is less important. Sidetracked. So to go from something of importance to less importance. Something that's needful to maybe something that's not needful. So, is this happening? Do we ever get sidetracked? Does this happen? Can this happen? Is this a possibility that we may get sidetracked? So, we don't want it to happen, right? We want to stay the course. We don't want to get sidetracked. So, it's just an encouragement this morning. And we were staying with Dirk and his family this week. And known Dirk a number of years. And so, I was blessed this morning, he picked his faithful song, which I really like that song. And but I met Dirk in maybe 1996 or something like that. And I think soon after, that was a favorite song of his as well. Lord, I'm fondly, earnestly longing. And so I was blessed by that. And anyhow, we were sitting around the fire last night, and I needed, it was getting late, and I said, well, I should go in and study. And Adrian's like, well, why don't you come out here? And I said, well, I might get distracted if I come out here. But then one of my girls asked Hannah a question, and it sounded pretty interesting, so I stayed out there and listened to that story yet. And then before I went in, I said, you all kind of laugh when I give my title, because I was getting sidetracked. I needed to go in, and yet I stayed out. And so that can happen, and I think, you know, at a time like that, that may be fine. It may be fine to be distracted or to get sidetracked. But when we think about the big picture and serving God, we don't want to get sidetracked. We don't want to go off course. We want to do the will of the Father and not be distracted from it. So Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Starts out with beseeching, to call near, to invite. So the brother here is calling us near, inviting us, beseech you, therefore. And whenever we see a therefore, we have to wonder what is there for. Why did he write this? So we know Paul was someone that he was pressing toward. Mark, he talks about that. He was heading towards a goal, and he wanted to be faithful. He wanted to run a good race. And he wanted to do the Father's will. So I want to turn back to the chapter before, Romans chapter 11, and read some verses there. We'll just break in part ways into the chapter as we see why was he writing these things. And in the chapter before, it seems like Paul's writing to the Jews and the Gentiles, or at least talking about the Jews and writing to the Gentiles, and talking about the good tree and the branches that were grafted in. But we can start reading in verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. It seemed like Paul wanted the Jews to be a little jealous of the Gentiles in a way, because they had rejected Christ, but he wanted them to consider and to be drawn towards Christ. And so it says here that emulation there is a jealousy, that he might save some of them, and that they might be directed to find life. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches are broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Just in thinking about, just pausing here a moment, of staying the course, of not being distracted. Here it's talking about these branches that are grafted in, but then we get to verse 20, 21, about the branches that were broken off. And then take heed that he also spare not thee. You know, we've been spared. Our lives have been rescued. We've had this opportunity to have our lives redeemed. And we've been extended mercy. And mercy that we don't deserve. But we are called, as it said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Why? Because we've been grafted in. We've been shown mercy. It's only reasonable that we would serve God and do His will. He created us. Verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. So don't be sidetracked, but continue, it says. To continue in His goodness. So it's a continuing. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not, still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For thou art cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. These last verses give us good reason to present our bodies a living sacrifice. This God who of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So we're called to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. This reasonable service is ministration or worship. To present our bodies a living sacrifice. So as I was looking over these verses, a word came to mind, the word asceticism. And so I was thinking about that word, asceticism. In my mind has not a real good connotation, but I wasn't sure exactly what it means. And asceticism is the practice of strict self-denial as a measure of personal and especially spiritual discipline. And, okay, so present your body as a living sacrifice. Self-denial, spiritual discipline. Should we practice strict self-denial for spiritual benefit? Well, this can sound sort of right in a way, but I considered more about it, and it doesn't seem like asceticism to me. It seems a little bit like it's motivated from the flesh, that it's something that we do and discipline to somehow become holy. So in my mind, it doesn't seem like maybe a good word that fits. But the idea of self-discipline and the idea of crucifying self is good. And that's scriptural. That's what we see here. Present your body as a living sacrifice. So, let me see here. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 talks about be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. So that's, I think, a key word there, this transformed, this transformation that needs to happen. So yes, self needs to give up, needs to be dead, needs to go, but there needs to be a transformation, a renewing of the mind. Say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The people, if a person just decides to deny self, will that make a person holy? Now, I think we understand that that doesn't make a person holy, just to deny self. We can't control our own selves. We need a power greater than what we have. It's like someone talks about pulling up themselves by their bootstraps or something like that. We can't do it. It's not possible. It's going to take an outside strength, the strength of God. And so if our flesh has no strength, our flesh needs to be crucified in order so that the power of God can then flow through and strengthen us. And all the things that we do in doing the will of the Father, it has to be originating from God. And so denying self isn't necessarily making a list of rules of things to stay away from, although it does entail refraining from numerous things. The scriptures talk about anger and wrath and malice and sexual sins and revenge and self-defense and lying and stealing. And if we sow the flesh, we sow the flesh reap corruption. All these many, many things that we are to stay away from, but it needs to come about the right way. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 25, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose, who will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about 9, verse 26 and 27. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Jesus is talking about being cast away. Paul is talking about this potential to be cast away, to be a castaway, to be distracted, to be sidetracked. And so, and he's calling us, beseeching us that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And Jesus is saying, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Well, how does this look? So self-denial is not just turning from, but it's turning to. So it seems like we've seen self-denial not come out right. We've seen people live in very strict, maybe asceticism, where it doesn't come out right. They're very strict, but yet they're not finding holiness. They have evil in their lives. So how does it come out right? I believe that it comes out right if self is put to death because of our desire to do the will of the Father. Because we want the Father's will to be done in our lives. And so we're done with doing it our own way. We're done with our own self and our own sin. And we allow God's power to work through us and to do it because of His will and His way. Love not the world in 1 John 2:15 and 17. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here we have this world, and I believe there's a strong temptation to love the world. I believe that as we grow up, we realize this strong temptation to love the world. But it says that if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. But it also says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we have this opportunity to do the will of God. So in order to effectively deny self in this world, we have to be doing the will of the God, be doing the will of the Father, and engage in that. Engage ourselves in being busy about the Father's business as Jesus was. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The word here, conformed, is to fashion alike, to conform to the same pattern. So to fashion ourselves or to become under the same pattern as the world has. And there's going to be many things in our lives that we use that the world uses. There's going to be many things in our lives that are similar to the world. But are we doing things the world's way? So we could consider how we work and do business. Is there a difference? Are we, you know, when you're loving the world and we're doing things the world's way, are we going to do business with God's values, or are we going to use the world's values, the things that are important to the world? How does that look? Do we get sidetracked with easy money, with unethical techniques, with, you know, lots of different things that can come into our lives as we do business? And there could be a temptation there to love the world and to go after and do things the way the world does and listen to the world's popular people and motivational people or whoever it might be that may be giving wrong concepts to the Christian about the way that they should be doing business, consider that. Don't get sidetracked. We don't want to be sidetracked from doing the will of the Father. We wear clothing. The world wears clothing. Is it clothing that professes godliness, or is it patterned after the world's clothing? That's a consideration as we think about our lives and being distracted, because we live in the world and we do things that in some senses the same as the world, and yet he says, love not the world. Well, there can be this sort of tension there almost as we think about that. We use computers and we use phones and other technology. Is our use God-honoring? Or is it being used the way the world uses it? We know that as we look around, we know there's a lot of misuse of technology, and the world does lots of things, and all the gaming and the social media, all the time and energy that goes into just communicating in a foolish or a light manner, or then not even to mention all the evil and things that can be pulled up on phones and computers and all this stuff. Is it God-honoring? Is our technology distracting us? That's probably a big one for a lot of us who use technology. It can easily be a distraction. An email comes through, even just good things, you know, that distract us maybe from what is more important. We're talking about more important, less important. We enjoy music. The world enjoys music. Is it godly music or the world's music? Does it matter? I think it does. I think it matters. We can be distracted. Some years ago, I was talking to a young man, and he was listening to, I think it was country music. And as we talked about it, it sort of opened his eyes a little bit. And then later on, he came back to me and said, you know, he was distracted. He wasn't really even thinking about, even though he knew the lyrics were wrong. And as he thinks back, he doesn't understand why he would have gone that route. But he was distracted and he was listening. And, you know, there's something about music that sort of we can, like, be sidetracked and also not think about, even though we're getting the words in us, we're not thinking about how bad it is or whatever, because we're kind of lulled to sleep, it seems, by the effect of it. And so today, I believe this young man is free from that. And praise the Lord that there's that opportunity to put away and to stay the course. But how is our music? What about we eat? So we need food, and that's good. And the world eats, and they eat food. Is that anything to consider? How much time and energy do we devote towards eating and towards eating good, and the expense and the, I don't know. I mean, that might come close to home sometimes in our big outdoor kitchens and several cook stoves and outdoor grills. I don't know. How does God look at that? Could that be a distraction? We should consider. We should think about it. Eating. The world eats. Do we eat the same way the world eats? Do we eat better than the world? Perhaps we do eat better than actually a lot of the world. We should consider that. And I'm speaking to myself as well. All these things here this morning, when you study for message, it speaks right here. So I'm not standing here like I have this all figured out. But I want to stay the course, and I don't want to be distracted. And we need each other as we go forward in life, our brothers and sisters. So as we reject the things and the ideas of this world and be transformed through the renewing of our minds, then what does it say? It says that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we can test, we can discern how good and how acceptable and how perfect God's way is. As we actually listen and heed what the scripture said, then it becomes more meaningful to us and we could understand it. And then, excuse me, I could see also that then we can be able to start discerning the will of God. As we obey and as we walk in faith, then the will of God becomes more clear to us. If we just go our own way, God's really not going to, I don't think, show us his will very clearly because we're not following in what we know. And so, what's it say? That you may prove, that you may test, that you may discern how good and acceptable and perfect and discern the will of God. That's a blessing. Then we have verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I wonder why that's here. So we're talking about doing the will of God and not being conformed to the world, but being transformed and walking in those ways. But then he talks about this thing about not thinking more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. So it seems that the tendency seems to be, as I've looked at life and looked at my own life, that as we deal with issues and we maybe get rid of some of the things conforming to the world and we get a hold on, maybe a handle on some things or at least some ideas, and we talk about sacrifice, and then mankind can start thinking of themselves somehow higher because now they've somehow reached some better understanding and now they're walking more holy than the people around them. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, look at me. I gave up all this for Christ. You know, all these people that they don't give up stuff for Christ, but I've given up a lot for Christ. Look at how I'm obeying God. You know, all these people, I don't know why they don't see that they should obey God. I'm a good Christian. Or perhaps, look how blessed and how things are working out so well for me. You know, I follow God's principles and look at how everything's working out well. I'm in the will of God. Which God's way is a blessing. And if we walk in his will, it will be a blessing in our lives. But he states here, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But to think soberly. You really take to heart. Don't just lightly consider these things and talk about these things. To think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And he's going to go on to talk about the members in the one body. So, as we're tempted to somehow credit ourselves for our lives, or if you're tempted to credit yourself for your life, think about that it's not of our own selves. Wherever we are, it's because of God's ability and God's power that has strengthened and has allowed us to be grafted in to that olive tree. We weren't allowed at one point. It's his mercy that allowed us to be grafted in. So we need to have humility and allow him to transform us. But we need to have humility in this process and remember that we are members one of another. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So one way that we could avoid being sidetracked is to do it together. We need others. We are members one of another. And so if I'm heading some direction, if there's others along, they may say, whoa, I think we're going the wrong way. And that's good. That's helpful. And as we think about the body of Christ, that's very beneficial to do it together. We're members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So, how do we avoid being sidetracked? How do we limit the distractions of unnecessary things? I believe we could exercise the gifts that God has given to us. If we're busy about doing the things that God has gifted us in doing, and we're doing that together and benefiting one another, we won't so easily be distracted with things that aren't important or of less importance. Having then, verse 6, gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So there's different things mentioned here, and if that's what we should be doing, if we're supposed to prophesy, then do that. If we have the gift of prophecy or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Let's attend to that. Attend to ministering if that's our gift. Or he that teacheth on teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, then by all means, study and teach. Well, that'll help you not be distracted from the straight and narrow way. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. It's interesting that it speaks of cheerfulness with mercy. We think of a person with mercy that it kind of comes naturally. Oh, that's a merciful person. And yet, sometimes I think the person that's merciful knows it's the right way, but they're not always doing it cheerfully or showing mercy or showing whatever. And so it says, do it with cheerfulness. Maybe mercy can be given grudgingly, but we're instructed to do it cheerfully. Show mercy cheerfully. Be what we should do and do it with our whole hearts. Let love be without dissimulation. I think that dissimulation is like pretense or not with sincerity. Let your love be sincere. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So there's some things that we're doing that putting away. Abhor that which is evil, but then we're cleaving that which is good. We're taking a hold of that which is good so we don't get sidetracked. So sincerely love, utterly detest evil, cleave or glue yourself to that which is good. You think of glue, it holds well. Just glue yourself to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate, one to another with brotherly love and in honor, preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned. So I have 6 daughters and a little son, 10-month-old. And this little brother, his sisters are kindly affectioned towards him. They have a natural care and a bond towards the little brother. They all want to hold him. And they're willing to give up doing something in order to hold him. There's a care. And that's how we should be, in honor, preferring one another. We're willing to give up some in order to have this bond and this care. That comes natural. He's part of the family. He's their little brother. And he's a baby. And so sometime he might grow up a little bit. And it might not be quite as... they might not be as kindly affectioned, you know, as he starts being a little more annoying and some of these things. But in the scriptures, we're instructed to be kindly affectioned one to another. And yes, we understand that sometimes we can be annoying. I can annoy my brothers and sisters and you as well. Just our personalities and some of these things can be annoying, but we're supposed to be kindly affectioned. We're supposed to have this kind of natural bond and care one for another. And then prefer one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. So this slothful is tardy. Indolent. And what does indolent mean? Wanting to avoid activity or exertion. So slothful. Not trying to avoid activity or exertion in your business or in the things that you do. And I think that could be on a natural, the things, the work we do, or even in a spiritual sense of serving God, that we're not slothful, but we're fervent in spirit. We're fervent has a thought of hot or boiling, that there's some energy there, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, a slave to the Lord. That we're going to heed His every command. That we're looking to Him for our orders. And we're going to do that with a hot, boiling energy there, serving. Rejoicing in hope, verse 12. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We're talking about not being sidetracked, but staying the course. So we rejoice in hope. And hope and rejoicing are both good remedies for not being sidetracked. As we have hope, if we lose hope, where do we go? Do we keep fervently heading towards the goal? I don't think we're going to ever get to Mississauga. If we're rejoicing, how much better than if we're not rejoicing as we head towards the goal? Fighting discouragement or being discouraged. That's an excellent sidetracker, being discouraged, losing hope, not rejoicing. It'll easily sidetrack us. Patient in tribulation. When the going gets rough, will we keep moving forward toward the target? Impatience is a good distractor from staying the course. When are we ever going to get to Mississauga? We've already been on the road for how many hours, and where are we anyhow? Some of you might have been up to upstate New York where I live, and it's an out of the way. There's not much around. And if I were those people, I'd be like, I mean, they should have been going through cities the whole way to Mississauga, and they weren't. They were in the country, nothing around. Oh, here's a business, you know, we haven't seen any for the last 10, 20 minutes, and let's pull and get directions. And so they were able to get back on their course. But we at times also get discouraged or get impatient. And are we there for each other to help us get back on course? Are we looking at the scriptures? And it talks about continuing instant in prayer. Well, we have a connection. We should have a connection with God through prayer. And so that's also an opportunity to stay the course, not get sidetracked. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Seeing needs and helping to meet them. Will also kind of keep us on course. It'll give us something to do that is good, that is God-honoring, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, looking for those things, pursuing hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Persecute you, those who persecute you. What's the tendency when people persecute us, when people are against us? Well, we could perhaps unforgive them. We could perhaps have bitterness toward them. We could perhaps retaliate. Here says to bless and curse not. Bitterness and anger will sidetrack us. Have we ever seen a bitter and angry person? Are they staying the course? No, they are sidetracked. They are going this direction or this direction. But here it says, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be sensitive to what others are facing and going through. If we want to stay the course, if we don't want to be sidetracked, let's be sensitive to our brothers and sisters, what they're going through, and rejoice with those that rejoice. Not only be sensitive, but be selfless. And truly rejoice instead of being jealous. Sometimes there could be this tendency, someone's doing better than us, or someone's rejoicing over something that they have. We think, oh, that would have been nice if I could have. No. Let's not be jealous, but rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Being there to comfort seems to mean a lot to people when they are going through things. I just had an example that just recently, there was a man that's been attending, and one of his old buddies, friends, that they did a lot of bad things together, passed away. But before he passed away, he was born again and was baptized, and then he passed away like a couple weeks later. He had cancer, and so went to the graveside service, and then afterwards there was a little meal thing, get together at the Legion, and I was debating whether I was going to go or not. Finally, I was like, you know what, I'm just going to go support this man. And I think he thanked me probably three times after that, like over the course of a week or whatever, about coming. Like he had said, I even had called him. He said, no, don't bother. You know, I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know if it's going to be drinking. I don't know, whatever. You know, don't bother coming. It's, you know, whatever. But one of the things that he said to me when he thanked me for coming was, you know, it kind of shows that not just the bad guys stick together. You know, because he was part of a gang type thing, you know, and they stick together. They're there. They watch each other's backs. They're fairly, in some ways, not like the church should be, but there's some kind of bond there sometimes with some of these people that they stick with them to death, you know. And so the bad guys, they're there, in a way, is what he was saying. But what about, you know, he now was born again, and he's heading towards good things, and he's given up, you know, his old lifestyle, and he keeps making changes, and he was baptized here recently, this man that I went to support. And so it's like, yeah, I'm really glad that I went, and I had almost not gone, and I think it was the right thing to go, but weep with those that weep. And so, and I think that verse actually had come to mind when I was pondering, should I go or shouldn't I? And so my wife and I and a couple of our girls had gone along, I think our little boy. So, yeah, weep with those that weep. It means something to those around us. It's not just the bad guys that stick together. And we know that we do. We do want to stick together. And I think we, to measure, we, that's part of who we are, is trying to be community and sticking by each other. But it stuck out to me. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be careful how we view others. But condescend. This thought of condescend is to take off together. Take off together. Like, so if we're going to take off together, we're going to have to maybe sometimes wait. You know, Dirk waited for me this morning when we were walking over here. I had to run inside and get some stuff. But, you know, we got to take off together. We're going to wait. Condescend to men of low estate. Low estate with the depressed and those who are humiliated in their circumstances. Maybe they're at a different place, but we take off together. We condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Don't give away evil for evil. Those things will distract us. They'll sidetrack us. Live in an open and honest life. Provide things honest. If we are not open and honest, that also will sidetrack us, because we're going to be trying to cover and we're going to have all this energy put into not being honest. When if we just, this is who I am, this is who we are. Honest, open and honest, we could stay the course much, much better. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably. There's a lot of good things mentioned in this chapter, but here again, live peaceably with all men, as much as lieth in you. When we have relational issues, that can sidetrack us. When there's things where we're not living at peace with people, or they're not living at peace with us, that can tempt to sidetrack us as well. But live peaceably with all men, as much as lieth in us. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So as we think about living at peace, we are free to, even the person that's not being peaceful towards us, even the person that we feel there should be some avenge, that we should avenge something. No, we realize that God will be the one. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We don't have to take that on us. We don't need to be sidetracked with those things, but we can look to God who knows all things. He sees all things. He'll take care of all the injustice that we feel has been done to us. Life, we know, is not fair many times, but God sees all that and He knows all that. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. So how should we respond to those who really, it's unjust or unjust? If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So I think many times when we feel something was unjust, we may be accurate in our assessment. But have you ever heard someone talk about something they perceived as an injustice, but to you it didn't seem unjust? I've heard people talk already, and they're talking how bad and whatever, and I'm thinking that don't seem that bad, or that doesn't seem, you know, you deserved it, or whatever the case was. But sometimes we can actually have wrong assessment on injustices. And so if we would take that in our own hand and declare vengeance for the injustice, we may actually be wrong. We may be giving someone pain, but God knows everything, and He knows what's unjust and what's not. And so how freeing is it to just say, you know what, I don't need to take care of this. I don't need to punish this person what I perceive as an injustice, because at times my thoughts may be tainted. My eyeglasses may be tinted, and I'm not seeing very clearly. And so we can just leave it to God. And so if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. Because our humanity, our selfishness at times, it tints our perspective on things. But we won't go wrong if we treat all people this way. You know, give to our friends, give them some food. And to our enemies, give them some food. We won't go wrong. God will take care of these things. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So We will be sidetracked if we don't live with purpose and intent. But we must be busy serving our King, doing good, or we will be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Just want to, in closing, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Just want to read a few verses there. Hebrews chapter 12, as we think about going forward. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset. This beset is the idea of thwarting a racer in every direction. So you're considering these racers, and there's someone that's besetting them. They're trying to distract them. They're trying to get them off course in all different directions. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily sidetrack us, distract us. Surrender. Lay aside the things which we shouldn't do or be involved in, and instead patiently run the race that is set before us. The race of living in God's will, the race of hearing God's direction and moving in that way. I think at times, like these folks who have their GPS preset settings wrong, we at times maybe have our lives preset to avoid crucifying the flesh, maybe. Avoid trouble and tribulation. We preset it. Avoid the tolls. We don't want to do that. We want to take the things that God wants in our lives, and if it's tribulation, let's not shy away from that if that's what He's desiring for us. Don't preset the wrong way. And sometimes we're not aware of our settings, but we can pause a moment today and consider our lives. Are we actively laying aside weights, the things that distract us, and the sin that tries to thwart us from the race? Are we sensing something is wrong? So we think about these people. I think when they stopped in at the office there, they were sensing something's wrong. They didn't seem to know what. They knew that their thing was saying keep going, but they were sensing something was wrong. And that can happen in our lives at times. Are you sensing something's wrong? Am I sensing something's wrong? Does your life seem to be sidetracked? Does your life seem to be going off course? But as it states in Hebrews, we can look to Jesus, the author of our faith, the one who penned it, so to speak, or began it, the author of our faith. How did he live? Well, at 12 years old, he's there and he said, didn't you know I was supposed to be about my Father's business? That's why I'm here. I'm living for my Father. That's the opportunity we have. We can live for our Father. We don't need to be sidetracked. We can run this race. We can walk this life straight on course as we look to Jesus, the author. What kind of life did he call us to? Consider. And also look to Jesus, the finisher of our faith. So not only did he say, here, begin, you're on your own, hope it goes well. But no, he says he's the finisher, the author and finisher of our faith. Who he went to the cross and despised the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so let's consider that. If we get weary, if we get faint in our minds, consider the author and the finisher. He will help us to the end. May God bless.